Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
We have a caller or a listener in Hubei province in China. And this person asks the question, should we hang up some pictures of Holy Father, Holy Son, or Holy Mother? And there are gospels that suggest that that be done. In fact, in almost every so-called Christian area, the idea is that it's a nice and beautiful thing to hang up pictures of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is an idea that comes out of our own minds, or the minds of theologians, or the minds of holy men that have been part of a congregation at some time in the past, and we trust what they have suggested and what they are doing, what they suggest to do. But the fact is, we got to check that question out by what the Bible says, because the Bible finally is the authority, and we never want to take a chance on doing something that is contrary to the Bible. Now, the Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 4, these are the words of God Himself, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, a picture of Jesus is simply a two-dimensional image of what we think God looked like. Because when Jesus was on earth, He never ceased to be God. He always was God. And while the people could see Him at that time, the fact is, when He went back to heaven, it meant they were not to try to make a picture of Him. It's interesting that Jesus came before photography came into existence. It's interesting that there are no paintings of the Lord Jesus. No one thought enough about Him to paint Him. As a matter of fact, God made sure that this did not happen. And so these pictures that we see are purely imaginary. They come out of the mind of the artist and have nothing at all to do with what Christ really looked like. They are a farce. They are a total lie. They are not a picture. But on top of that, they are in total violation of this command that we're not to make a picture. Now, someone can argue, well, now, wait a minute. I have a picture of Jesus on the wall, but I don't bow down and worship that. Well, okay. If that is really a picture of God, if that really is God that you are making a picture of, then you better regard it as a very holy object. And that's exactly what has happened. It is looked upon as a very holy object and looked with as something that is to be venerated very, very highly. It is a function of worship that you are really saying, that is a picture of the God that I serve. And that's what worship is, that we bow our hearts, we bow our wills to the one that we look upon as God. And so the whole idea of a picture of Jesus, a picture of Mother Mary, that's terrible also, because that is put there simply because there are those who think that she can somehow help with our salvation in some way. And that also is enormously objectionable to what the Bible is teaching. We must remember, when we're talking about God, we are talking about His infinite majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is from everlasting past, who is King of kings and Lord of lords, who is the judge of all the earth, who is infinite God. True, he took on a human nature. Very briefly, he emptied himself of his glory and took on a human nature, but that did not mean that that he ceased to be eternal God, and we cannot picture who God is. Likewise, you notice it says, don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Why do people try to make pictures of or statues or representations of angels? Now, angels are spirit beings. There's no way that you can see them, so it's impossible to make a picture of an angel. And secondly, they are from heaven. They relate to God. And therefore, again, we are not to try to make any kind of an image of angels. As a matter of fact, a lot of people are interested in angels simply because they think maybe the angels can help me. That's a little closer to me than God himself. And again, the whole idea is wrong. It's wrong. We worship God as we read the Bible and as we speak to him in prayer and as we listen to him as he speaks to us in the Word of God, the Bible. Every time we read the Bible, he is speaking to us. So, to our dear listener in China, the answer is no. No, don't have any pictures of Jesus on the wall. Don't have any statues of the Lord Jesus in your home. All of that is in violation, total violation of the Word of God. And if we expect to have blessing in our homes, if we expect to have blessing in our lives, the first thing we want to make sure is that we are living obediently before God. And if we think we can have our own way and do our and still do our own thing, that we know better than God about pictures or whatever, and then expect to have the blessing of God, we are completely deceiving ourselves. It may look like for a while we're having his blessing, but for the long time, the long haul, the long time, no. No, we are not going to be under the blessing of God.
Good evening. I've heard people say that there's such a thing as a prayer language, and they kind of chant some words that or phrases that you can't understand. Is that biblical?
No, that is not biblical at all. That is based on a gospel that is not a true gospel. It's a false gospel that believes that God is still bringing information in addition to the Bible, through dreams or visions or through an unknown language called a tongue. And they believe that that God is still speaking through people, particularly when they pray. They call that a prayer language in a heavenly language of some kind that has to be interpreted to provide any blessing to those who are hearing that. And all of that is contrary to the Bible.
Is that satanic?
Yes, it is. It absolutely is. Because anytime that we have a supernatural experience that is not from God, it has to be from Satan. And God will not violate his own command that we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book. Once the Bible was completed, that kind of a thing cannot happen any longer. Now, but it is true. Before the Bible was finished, and this was almost 2,000 years ago, it was true that there were a few in the church at Corinth that did receive a message in a heavenly language that as they were praying, and others were qualified to interpret that in order to that word might be declared to the whole congregation. But once the Bible was completed, all of that kind of activity came to an end. But unfortunately, there are great many people today who want their own kind of a gospel. They want something more exciting. They want something that is more evident that the Holy Spirit is operating. And so they have latched on to this idea which is written about in connection with the church at Corinth before the Bible was completed, and they want to extend it into today, and so they have developed their own kind of a gospel, but it will never be the gospel of salvation.
Is when they're doing that, is that the same as casting curses against someone?
When they're doing that, they are simply giving evidence to themselves that they are still under the wrath of God, because the Bible says in Revelation 22, verse 18, if anyone adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, that book is the Bible, I will add to him, God says, the plagues that are written herein, and the plagues are the judgments of God. So as they are putting their trust in that kind of a gospel, they are indicating to themselves, which they don't understand, of course, but the fact is they are indicating to themselves that they are still under the wrath of God.
Before Adam and Eve sinned, did they ever get to see the actual kingdom of God?
Before Adam and Eve sinned, they were in the kingdom of God. They were created in the image, in the likeness of God. They were in a situation where there was no sin. They were actually in the kingdom of God. However, they were not eternally in the kingdom of God. Their presence in the kingdom of God was conditional. It was conditioned upon the fact that they could be there as long as they did not sin. In the moment they sinned, God had warned them, that is, in the moment they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. And the death that God had in mind is that while they would remain a spiritual being, they would be a dead spiritual being, in the sense that they would no longer be energized by God, and in the sense that God would no longer indwell them. When we become saved, however, we are again brought into the kingdom of God, but now our entrance into the kingdom of God is not conditional. It is absolutely eternal, because every sin, past, present, and future, we will ever commit has already been covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have actually been given eternal life. That would be life that can never come to an end. Adam and Eve were given life, spiritual life, but it was not eternal. It was conditioned on the fact that they had to remain obedient to God.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download Open Forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, I have a question. Can God, before he saves a person, can he draw a person before he saves them?
Well, the whole business of salvation is very mysterious, and we know that there is a moment when God saves. And how he does that, I don't know. That is God's business altogether. But we do know that certain principles. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Well, now, if the Father draws someone, it means that person is going to be saved. Now, whether he does it in 3 seconds or 3 minutes, I don't know. Or how he lays that on that person's heart over a period of time, I don't know. But I do know that the moment of salvation is an instant moment, because that's the way we receive our resurrected bodies on the last day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And if our bodies were resurrected, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, then we also can believe that our new soul, in which we have been given our new resurrected soul, must have happened instantly also. But the knowledge that we've received, that we may not learn about immediately. We only find that we've begun to have an even greater and greater desire for the Word of God. We are to have a delight in the Word of God. We find that to fall into sin is grievous to us, and we begin to get the evidence, God must have saved me at some point.
In my life, I find that I have a desire. But at the same time, I find myself slipping into sin.
Well, the fact is, just keep praying, God, for mercy. We can never, even if you've been saved a long time, we can still pray for God's mercy. I pray for mercy in my life again and again. Not that I believe I'm not saved, but even if you are, in fact, the Bible says, don't be anxious about anything, but with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. And so if you're not certain of salvation, keep praying for that certainty and keep praying for a greater desire to be obedient to the Word of God.
I got a quote from your book, The Wheat and Tares.
Yes.
It's about Satan being bound, the Holy Spirit ruling throughout the New Testament. It goes like this. Satan was bound in the sense that he could not frustrate the Word of God by snatching it away from the hearts of those that Christ intended to save. When Christ defeated Satan by going to the cross, that possibility came to an end. In this sense, throughout the church age, Satan was bound. Now, put this way, it sounds like that Satan could actually interfere with the saving of the elect, which we know is not true.
Well, it may sound like that, but that's not what I'm saying, what is being said there. We do read in Luke chapter 8, for example, where God is saying, he has the parable of the wheat and the tares, and he's, remember, the ground that the seed is sown in is the hearts of man. And he says, those by the wayside, I'm reading verse 12 of Luke 8, those by the wayside are they that hear. Now, in other words, they're hearing the true gospel. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, what was happening during the 3.5 years that Jesus was preaching? We have a perfect preacher because he's God himself. How many people became saved? Virtually none. Virtually none. There are a few named, but Chorazin and Bethsaida, those cities that Christ spent month after month preaching, that were on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, God speaks of them. Christ spoke of them as being worse than Tyre and Sidon, because they were not believing. What was happening? The perfect preacher, almost nobody became saved. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit had not been poured out as yet. We know that Satan had not been bound. Then Peter preached one sermon after Jesus went back to heaven and the Holy Spirit was poured out. Peter preached one sermon, and about 3,000 are saved. Now, amongst those that were hearing the Lord Jesus, unquestionably there were some of God's elect among them. But during that brief period of time while Jesus is preaching, there, God is not allowing the Word of God to be applied to their heart, because Satan is free to take it away before it reaches into their heart. But now that the Holy Spirit has been poured out and Satan has been bound, there's a vast change. All the elect, as it were, have been waiting for this moment when they do become saved in one afternoon.
the Holy, during, all throughout the Old Testament, all the people that ever became saved, I mean, was the Holy Spirit not out in the world applying the Word of God, or particularly in Israel, applying the Word of God to people's hearts? I mean, was he not poured out?
Ordinarily not at all. You know, for example, take Israel, who were used of God to come out of Egypt and go through the Red Sea and go through the Jordan River and be under the leadership of that wonderful, wonderful man of God, Moses. And yet God gives us this testimony, which we're not normally familiar with. But he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 4, yet, and this is Moses speaking right after they are just about ready to cross the Jordan River, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old, and so on. In other words, they are a picture of people who have become saved, but they themselves have not become saved. Actually, it was not until Jesus went back to heaven that he really began his program of worldwide evangelization and spoke of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Prior to that, there were people being saved, but they were basically very few in number, very sparsely found.
Yes, my question is eating pork bad?
Is eating pork
bad?
Bad. There's nothing in the Bible that says you cannot eat pork. Of course, if your pork is spoiled, and then you might get a disease. But if it is healthy pork, there's nothing in the Bible that says you cannot eat pork. You know, in the Old Testament, that was included amongst the unclean meats. But once we come to the New Testament, there are no laws concerning certain kinds of meat are unclean and we're not to eat of them.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
Good evening, Brother Camping.
Yes.
I have a HarperCollins Study Bible.
Yes.
The New Revised Standard Version that I've been using. However, between my Old Testament and my New Testament, I have an apocryphal Deuterocanonical book. Tobit, Judith, Wisdom of Solomon, Maccabees. Is this something that I should be reading through to you, or what are your feelings?
First of all, if you have any kind of a Bible or a book or commentary or whatever, and they're making reference to the hidden books, Maccabees and Judith and so on, I would not put any trust in that volume at all, because the authors very clearly have no understanding of what the Bible really is. That's at least a minimum starting point that you want to work with, because the book of Maccabees, the book of Judith, the book of Ecclesiasticus, and there are three or four others, they have nothing to do with the Bible. And if they are placed in a volume along with the books of the Bible, it indicates that those who put that all together do not know what the Bible is.
Mark 15, verse 21.
Mark 15, verse 21. Let's look at that. There we read in Mark 15, verse 21, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrene to pass by. Jesus is on his way to the cross, to crucifixion. He has been tried under Pilate, and Pilate has sentenced him to be crucified. And now he's carrying his cross to the location where the cross will be planted in the ground, and he will be hung on it to be presented to the world as a curse. He will be crucified. And as he was coming out, they said, we read, and they compelled one Simon of Cyrene, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. We read this and we say, wait a minute. You mean Christ had a tiny bit of assistance as he went to pay for our sins? We must bear in mind that Jesus' physical condition, as he had nails driven into his hand, or as he was beaten, or as he had a crown of thorns on his head, or anything connected with his physical condition, had nothing to do with payment for sin. Payment was entirely a spiritual punishment that God himself was placing on him. We see this in dramatic fashion when he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This simply indicates the fact that Jesus was a human. There was a limit to his physical endurance, and so he had to bear the insult, if you will. It was really an insult that someone had to carry his cross for him. He did not have the strength anymore to do it. But it had nothing to do with assisting in making payment for our sins.